But Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, has so much wisdom. And it's easy to forget who Paul was before and just the power of God in his life. And what I wanted to do today as kind of a bridge between 1 Thessalonians and then heading into Advent and starting that series next weekend, what I wanted to do is look at the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9, just in some ways kind of a contrast to who this man is as he writes to the 1 Thessalonians and who he is now. Or who he was before. He was not a good dude. And we're going to see that here this morning. I feel kind of strange. I've got Steve and Josiah here. It's like, should I be preaching just to you or the camera? So, well, yeah, Steve says, please don't. Mark over here, too. I'll be turning to him. But I guess I'll go back and forth. What I wanted to do is just read Acts chapter 9 and through verse 31. And then we'll look at and talk about it. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you? Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, into the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed, and he said, 'Is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Then in verse 23, it says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot to become known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, your life-changing word. We ask that you would be with us now as we think about Paul going from darkness to light and his conversion. Pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, guide and apply this passage to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, 48 students were killed and 79 others were seriously injured when a suicide bomber posing as a student detonated an explosive device in Nigeria. And the sad thing was that all those who were killed and injured were students ranging from 11 to 20 years old. At around 7:30 a.m., students were gathered for their usual morning assembly and were waiting for the principal to speak, and the attacker wore a school uniform. The government-run secondary school is attended by both Christian and Muslim students, and Boko Haram, you might remember that name, militants, the Islamic group, what loosely translated, their name is Western Education is Sin, which is kind of interesting. They were suspected of being behind this attack. And Boko Haram, you might remember, I'm sure they're probably still doing their thing. You don't hear about them as much anymore, but they continue to wreak havoc, especially in Africa. And they, at one point, even renamed two predominantly Christian communities that were captured, and they're now referred to as House of Wisdom. So they would go into these communities and take people hostage, men, women, and children, and do horrible things, often in the name of religion, their religion of Islam. And they tortured and killed hundreds of Christian residents there. This is just one recent example, I think, of that reminds us of the world that we live in, and violence and terrorism that can happen. And I think it also reminds us that religion without Christ can be deadly. Religion without Christ can be deadly. Millions of people are in religious systems that demand violence and death for those who don't adhere to it. And there's really something sick and twisted about the human heart, that we are able to take a belief system and use it against others, to actually harm others in the name of the God that we are claiming to serve. So much so, in the case of Boko Haram, that they were willing to kill anyone who threatened their system, their belief system. And why do I mention this? Well, this was the case with the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul before his conversion. And we looked at his conversion here in Acts chapter 9. But I mentioned before that we often look at Paul and we see all his writings in the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament. And just this man of wisdom and godliness, as he's pouring out his life now for the people of God and writing them and planting churches and being beaten and shipwrecked and going through all these things for the gospel. We often forget that he was an enemy of Christ before this. And we can forget that. He persecuted Christians intensely. He was so fervent for his religion that he was willing to kill anyone who threatened it. And what's interesting is that Paul was not promoting a false religion here. He was promoting Judaism, which Christianity, of course, is the fulfillment of. So it's a little bit different in that, but in some ways it's even more disconcerting that he was doing that. He was doing it for the true religion, in a sense, of Judaism, which in the Old Testament is what they were following and looking to Jesus eventually, who would come. And so he wasn't promoting a false religion, but he was promoting a system that would not believe in who Christ was. They wouldn't accept him. He was a Jew upholding the Old Testament teachings of his fathers. And he is blinded to seeing who Jesus, the Messiah, is, and the one who fulfills what the Old Testament pointed to. And he was threatened, right? His religion was threatened. And so he starts going after these new Christians that are threatening the old order of things. And so the main truth that I just want to share this morning that I think we see in this passage and we see elsewhere in Scripture is that God redeems in unlikely ways. God redeems in so many unlikely ways. And I just want to look at a couple of the things that we see here with the life of Paul. And the first thing is that God saves bad people. This is who Paul was. He was a bad person. You know, we hear a lot about terrorism today, as I was just mentioning. In a sense, Paul was a terrorist. He sought to bring terror to those who followed Christ. Verse 1 says that Saul, or Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And after the death of Stephen, he is stoned in Acts 8:1. And Stephen was stoned, of course. But it says in Acts 1, it tells us that Saul was there giving approval of his death. Think about that for a minute. You know, it's one thing not to like someone and to disagree with them when you're around them. But imagine being in the presence of that person that you disapprove of or disagree with being killed and actually approving of it. Again, back to the opening illustration, we have this ability in our sinfulness as humans to go down a track where our religion can actually lead us to approving or killing others. So Paul's not actually killing the people with his own hand, but he is approving of it. He's encouraging up. He's rounding up Christians to imprison them. Verse 2 says that he went to the high priest asking for letters commanding the synagogues in Damascus to hand over any Christians so that he could take them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. So Paul is fully a part of their persecution and their deaths. But something amazing happens here. Look with me at verses 3 through 9 if you have a Bible in front of you. In verses 3 through 9, it says that he was went on his way approaching Damascus. A light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and he will be, and you will be told what you are to do." And then it says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Paul got up from the ground. His eyes were open, but he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand to Damascus. And he neither ate or drank for 3 days as he was without sight. So the very person who is persecuting Christians is now on the ground, flat on his face, confronted by the one he has been persecuting. We notice that there's two other places in Acts where Paul's conversion is recounted. It's Acts 22. And also Acts 26, so we see that referenced in those places as well. But God saves bad people. And this was Saul. This was Paul. The reality is that we're bad people too, right? And God saves us. We don't deserve it. And so we should be thankful that God saves sinful, bad people. The second thing we should be thankful for, and God calls us to, is that God calls us to embrace bad people as brothers and sisters. Look with me at verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So in Damascus, there was this disciple named Ananias, and the Lord tells him in a vision to go to Paul. And how does Ananias respond? Well, I think he responds in the way that you and I would. He basically says, "Lord, do you realize who this guy is that you're calling me to go to? His reputation precedes him. He has ruined a lot of lives in Jerusalem. And now he's come here to do the same thing and to arrest Christians. I've heard about this guy. I think there's a mistake here. You are sending me to the wrong guy." And Paul's reputation was known. That he was a bad dude. And Ananias, though, is obedient. And so he goes to Paul. I read that in verse 17, where God calls him to do that and go to him. And notice that it says that Ananias placed his hands on Saul. It's in verses 17 to 19. Yeah, and something like scales came off his face. If I'm getting the right verse here. Verse 18. Yeah, here we go. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And so Ananias goes to him. He embraces him as his brother. Notice what he says to him. And he says, "Brother Saul," in verse 17. That's a pretty amazing thing to think about, isn't it? That he calls him brother, even though he's scared. He doesn't know what Paul or Saul is going to do. And Jesus is saying, in effect, I don't care what Saul's past is. I know the worst about him. And he's been doing it to me. He's forgiven. And so this is what Christ has done for you and I. He knows the worst about us. And yet, he calls us his own. We're sinners as well. Maybe we've never killed anyone directly or indirectly as Paul has. But Jesus talked about being murderers in our hearts. And so we are sinners in need of grace. And so he regenerates Paul. He makes him his own. He comes after him. He comes after us, just like Paul. And so Paul says, stays in Damascus, it says, and he preaches the gospel. And the Jews now want to kill him. This is the great turning of the tables, right? What a change of events here. The hunter has become the hunted. And so the Jews now are coming after Paul. And they keep watch on the city gate so they couldn't leave. But the Christians, they lower a basket through an opening in the wall. And Paul goes back to Jerusalem. So how do the disciples respond? Well, they're afraid of him, right? They want nothing to do with Paul because of the persecution. But Barnabas is courageous, and he embraces him. Notice in verses 27 and 28, it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." So Jesus taught his disciples that they should love their enemies and pray for them. And so Jesus basically, he puts enemies on the same level as friends. And he says, you need to pray for them. You need to love them. And so Barnabas is applying this. He reaches out to him in love, and he takes him to the disciples. So just like Ananias, this took courage and faith. Barnabas became the bridge for Paul as he takes a risk and leads him to the disciples. Maybe we don't feel that tension that was probably there in the story of think about how Barnabas, you know, probably was afraid as well. He didn't know how this was going to turn out. Maybe Paul was, or Saul was being insincere, and he was going to come and try to kill them. He didn't know that for sure. It took faith to trust God. Aren't we glad that God raises up people like Ananias and Barnabas, people who go against the fear of the crowd and trust God and move ahead in faith? I think we live in a time where there's a lot of fear in a lot of different areas. And so what does it look like for you and I to be people that are bold and full of faith? Not stupid, of course, right? And doing crazy things that aren't wise. But if we feel God leading us in a certain direction, that we trust him and we follow him and we're obedient to him, knowing that ultimately he is the one that we trust in. So that we see that here with Ananias and Barnabas. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. And so Barnabas lives this out. He is trusting in the love of God. But just thinking about it in our own lives, have you ever been in a situation where fear was ruling the day? It can be crippling, especially in a group setting where we're afraid of something. And then someone shows faith, and their willingness to trust God brings light into the darkness. It's a powerful thing, especially when that groupthink takes over, where that fear paralyzes everyone. And that's what happens here with Barnabas. And so the question for you and I is, are we Barnabases who are willing to look at others for who God says they are and not fearing and who we think they might be? So that's the second thing that we see here, the second truth, that God calls us to embrace bad people like Paul, his brothers and sisters, people that have been redeemed. The third thing that we see here is that God chooses bad people to be his instruments. So not only does he save bad people and call us to embrace them, but he also chooses to use them. God tells Ananias in verse 15, he says, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their king and their kings and before the people of Israel." So Paul is saved for a specific reason here. He's chosen for a special purpose. And God is going to use him. And he does this right away. It says in verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful, baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So immediately, God starts using Saul, who is now Paul, and he has the power of the gospel in his preaching as he proves powerfully that Jesus is the Christ. So right away, God starts using him as his instrument. It's interesting, in verse 30, it says that when Paul's life started to be in danger in Jerusalem, as it was in Damascus, the brothers took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, what do we know about Tarsus? We know that that was Paul's hometown. So he's basically going back to his hometown, and God takes him out of the hotbed of Jerusalem to grow him and to mature him back in Tarsus. We know that Paul stayed there most likely a few years back in Tarsus, his hometown. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but Barnabas went to look for him in Tarsus later on and found him, and he would bring him back to Antioch. We see that in Acts chapter 11. So as we see the story of Acts unfold later on, they would go to Paul again in Tarsus and seek to bring him back to do more work. So I think this is significant because Paul needed time to learn and grow in the Lord before he was going to be thrown back into the fire. God often does that with us. Maybe you can think of a time in your life where God gave you a time of preparation. Maybe he was preparing you for something. And maybe it felt like you were in the wilderness and not being useful. Maybe you're in a time right now in your life where God is preparing you for something. He's taking you out of maybe what you want to be doing. And this was the case with Paul. He was probably ready to go right back to Jerusalem. But Paul, or God, was taking this time for Paul to learn and to grow. It makes me think of how a few years ago there was the actor Shia LaBeouf. Did I pronounce that right, Steve? LaBeouf. Okay, I always see that name and I can never. He's been in several different movies over the years. You probably would recognize him if you've seen him. But he indicated that he became a Christian in an interview. I don't know what's become of that. You know, maybe things have changed there, or what his confession, if he still has a confession of faith. But I was reading an article where a Christian blogger was pleading with people not to throw him into the spotlight and make him into this prominent witness for the Christian faith. Because that's often what happens. You know, a celebrity becomes or professes faith, and immediately they're thrown into and expected to be this mature Christian that's being a witness for Christ, because there's something about that that we kind of like. Because it's, hey, here's a celebrity now that claims to be a Christian. God can use this. And so he was just pleading with them to not do that, talking about other times where that's been the case and it hasn't turned out well. And he noted how often we throw people out there that don't have the maturity needed to represent Christ in a position of authority. We often see that with musicians, young Christian artists or whoever it is, and, you know, teenagers, and they're given this massive platform, and really they don't have the maturity to pull it off. Sometimes we see it with pastors. Been listening to The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill with Mark Driscoll, and he didn't have a lot of the spiritual maturity that was needed to lead a big church. He was very immature in so many different ways, but yet he had this gift, and so everyone threw him out there because of his giftedness. So Paul goes off the radar for a time to grow and to learn patience. Who knows what God was teaching Paul during that time? He was going to need it as he became the central figure in the New Testament right after that. He's going to write most of the New Testament. He becomes God's primary instrument of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. As we close, I want you to look at verse 31, where it says, so all this has happened, and Paul goes back to Tarsus for this time away where God's going to mature him and grow him. And it says in verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So Paul is away from the scene and things start to settle down and the church enjoys this time of peace and growth. But for now, God is doing his work without Paul. I think that's another lesson that we need to remember. God can accomplish his purposes without us. Paul is away. He's off the radar. But yet the church is continuing to move forward and God is doing his work. Notice that it says the church increased. Why? Well, it says that there was the comfort of the Holy Spirit and there was the fear of the Lord. It's an interesting couple of things that it points out here. Fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. When it talks about fear here, I don't think it's that fear where they were cowering before the Lord, but they had a sense of his holiness and his sovereignty. There was the sense of the presence of God and that they needed to really respect him. And so there's this fear of the Lord here. But it also says the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It says that at least in the ESV. Maybe some different versions say something different. But isn't that interesting? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I guess the question for us too is, do we have as a church and in our lives, do we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? It's an interesting phrase that reminds us that we are God's child, that convicts us of sin as well. Sometimes that comfort is conviction. But there's this sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. And we all need that during our time as well, in times of division and various things that are going on. Do we as a church of New Song have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the fear of the Lord? Something to think about in our own church. Is our church increasing with peace, as it says, being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? And it says it multiplied. And so the church is going forth in an amazing way. And so many things I think that we can take away from this passage here with Paul, this idea that God saves people that don't deserve it. Maybe there's someone in your life or that you look at and you say, there's no way God can save that person. But the story of Paul reminds us that God can save anyone and use them for his glory. But he also then takes that time to pour into Paul's life, that time away, to form him so that he can come back and be a primary instrument. And so hope that's an encouragement to each of us here this morning, that we have a God who changes lives. We have a God who is gracious to each one of us. Even after we come to him and come to know him, he is so gracious and long-suffering. So may that encourage us and convict us this morning as we continue on as the Church of New Song together in the fear of the Lord, but also in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I hope that we have both of those this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can be together as your family. We thank you for the gift of technology, that even though we are all at our own homes this morning, that we can hear the gospel preached. We know that we live in a time and a land where we can do that all over the place, listening to podcasts and sermons. But Lord, we thank you for grounding us in a church, that is your design for each one of us, to be with the people of God so that we can be formed, so that we can grow in your grace and knowledge with real people, real sinners, which are each of us. And so we have to learn and grow and learn to love one another and be patient. Lord, thank you for this church. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that you are healing and during this time of the healing that needs to take place physically for some folks. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the story of Paul, that you are a powerful God who saves bad people. And that's you and I. That's each of us. Thank you for this grace, Lord Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.